Job.
And as we go, as we're going to go through the trials he's going through, we're going to go back and look at some of them. Job chapter 1. I've already shown you how suffering isn't always physical. It's emotional and financial and all different kinds. Comes in all different shapes and colors and varying degrees. Not everybody has to suffer the way Job did for God to use him. Okay, so what I'd like you to do before we look, it's undeniable biblical evidence. We looked at last week, we weren't here last week, that the spiritual world exists. Look in Psalms chapter 73, right? And underlying all physical truths are spiritual truths. All of creation is intended to point you to God and a knowledge of God. And so are all of your experiences. Thank you, brother. Psalms chapter 73. So you could spend billions and billions of dollars with, you know, and the writings of astrophysicists trying to scientifically prove a spiritual world. You can't. But what they prove is that there's more dimensions than what we're able to measure. I think there's, last I read, some around 10 of them. There's 4 known dimensions that we can measure, but we go beyond that to spiritual world. Psalms chapter 73. And within this spiritual world, there's many experiences, and you can't understand them apart from faith. And suffering is at the top of the list. It's the first book of the Bible. This is important to get, to grasp. God knew where everything would come at some point in time. Psalms chapter 73, all these calamities you're reading about, stuff. Job typifies Israel. The world knows, whether they believe the Bible or not, they know there's an Armageddon coming. People just know it. Psalms chapter 70, that's the book of Job. That involves experiences in your lives, ups and downs, up and down. And there'll be times in your life where God will bring you through some real difficult times. Job had some genuine calamities. Psalms chapter 73. But what I want you to see is to help you not get bitter, because it's common for, it's not just why does God allow the righteous to suffer, it's why does he allow the unrighteous to prosper? That's the counter. Let's just silence that right quick and then move back to Job's ordeals. Psalm 73 verse 3. Because you look at you could get trapped in thinking with the smirks and the cynicism of the news media or the entertainment world or all the quote-unquote elite and the cliques of the supposed successful of the world. They mock God. They scoff at God. They make you think that they have what matters in life. And this is what's important to realize. Psalm 70, it's quite simple. Psalm 73 verse 3. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You're going to see this introduced in the book of Job later on. But let's silence it right now so we can focus more on Job and how it applies to you and I. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked, now this is David speaking, envious. He was a pretty rich man. But look what he says over there in verse 16. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until, here it is right here. Until, this is what happens when you shave without a handle. You just use the little thing. Because I lost my handle, or somebody took my handle, but I still shaved with that little thing. That's what happened. Yeah, with just a razor. All right, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. See that? They're going to die. Simple as that. Inescapable. Quite simple. You can't see the spiritual truths that God wants us to learn, not only in all the world around us, but in the midst of suffering, apart from faith. So let's look back in Job, remembering that as we continue here. But all those movie stars, look at them. They're just going to die. They had that mystery over there in Ireland. They had, 50,000 stars that just mysteriously died. Yeah, sea stars. What do you call those ocean stars? What are they called?
Starfish.
Starfish. Stars just appeared on the beach. They all died. Nobody knows why. Just missed it. Just, they just died. That's all that's going to happen. They're just going to die, just like everyone else. All that matters is whether or not you know God. He allows suffering to bring you to the point where you can really know him. He allows suffering and requires suffering in order for all that he is to be known, but he'll allow it in your personal life to bring you where he's bringing Job. We'll see it in the next chapter. He's going to bring you to a place called isolation, where you have nothing and nobody to turn to. Now let's look back in Job chapter 1. I want you to see this. What we want to see, we saw the spiritual world, and we noticed in verse number, because you're going to see in verse 10, Satan accuses God, hast thou not put a hedge about him? So you got this hedge about him. You're protecting him. Next thing you know, another chapter or so, Job's going to be saying, there's a hedge that won't let me in. See? He's hedged out, he's hedged in, either way. People are blaming God no matter what happens. The thing is God's there all the time. He's around us all the time. So he says here, thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath. Verse 12. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. You have God's hand. You have the devil's hand. Now, this is what you want to see with the influence of the devil. Now, look at this in Ephesians chapter 2. Let's look at a couple places. Ephesians chapter 2. I assure you, God's in complete control. Ephesians chapter 2, he really is. Ephesians 2, verse 2. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course, the world's on a course. We kind of touched on that on Sunday to try to reassure you that God's in control. In the course of this world, this world is on a course. It's being directed by the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He's influencing people all the time, whether they know it or not. He's behind all the advertisement, the media, the direction, the words people use, the technology. Look at it in John chapter 8, verse 43. Look at John chapter 8, verse 43. The religious world. Now, I'm not saying people are necessarily possessed, but they're influenced. Don't you remember, Chad, can you grab me another napkin or something? I already use this one. Don't you remember when Simon Peter, the first thing comes out of his mouth, thou art Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God, and the Lord praises him, his faith. And just a couple verses later, he's saying, not so, Lord, you're not going to go to that cross, you're not going to die. So, and he says, get thee behind me, Satan. Talking to Peter, see? He didn't realize, I'm not saying Peter was possessed with the devil, he was influenced. Look in John chapter 8, verse 43. Now, whether people realize it or not, they are consciously influenced every time they don't believe. You are a liar and the father of it. All lies are unbelief is saying God's a liar. John chapter 8, verse 44. Thanks.
How about a pint of blood?
A pint of blood.
I got some duct tape.
If you got some, I'll take some duct tape. Is that on there? That should stay like that. It's not on there?
Oh, yeah, it is. It's on. Yeah, it is.
Cool, that'll stop. Now it just needs a scan. Thus saith the Lord. John chapter 8, verse 44. Year of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. He's a liar and the father of it. You've got to realize where they're originating from. That's why he says the children of disobedience. They're not believing God. And he's working now in the children of disobedience. Every time you sin, you're being influenced by an unclean spirit. You're yielding your members to something unclean. Look at this in Revelation 13, verse 2. You need to see this. You need to understand. This isn't God's world. Revelation chapter, and now it will be when Christ returns, he's going to set up his kingdom on earth. Revelation chapter 30. People that think God, this is the kingdom of God, you know, the kingdom of God is being established physically, don't understand the kingdom of God is spiritual. Brother, if God's ruling over this world right now, we got a problem. Yeah. Amen? I mean, I question if he should be on the throne. Because this is a mess. It's not going to be when Christ sits on the throne. Revelation chapter 13, verse 2. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. His feet were as the feet of a bear. His mouth as the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power. Who's the dragon? Yeah, Satan. See? And his seat and great authority. Look at the same thing in Luke chapter 4. Let's run through some verses. Let's see this. He's very involved in all the affairs of the world. Luke chapter 4, verse 5. And the devil take him up to a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory. So you look at all these, a lot of people that make it in the entertainment field or in the business world make pacts with the devil. A lot of them do it consciously. There's plenty of information out there for you to read it. Amen. You just listen to, and just slow down. Go on the internet and get some of the words of some of these songs that you beat your head to and your foot to. They're worshiping Satan. Amen. Read some of the literature they're talking about with, you know, the whole New World Order concept and, you know, the New Age movement. It's all worshiping, believing Lucifer is God. They're called Luciferians. Luke chapter 4, he says, and the glory of, that's why Jesus says, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. That which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the eyes of God. I'm not saying if you're a success, you compromise with the devil. I'm saying the majority of the world has. See? God uses rich people, but he says not many over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Right? Look at this in Psalms chapter 2. He uses people, influences kingdoms, governments. Psalms chapter 2. Verse number 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth are themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against the anointed. See, they're taking counsel together. So what does that have to do with Job? The Sabians, the Chaldeans, see, a future empire, nomads, just roaming people, influenced by the devil to do his bidding. But all under the hand, the powerful hand of God. Over Satan has a will. Job has a will. God has a will. Okay? Psalm chapter 2, see it in verse number 3. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Okay? The Lord shall have them in derision. The world is confused. And don't you think for a moment they're in control of things, because they're not. They're constantly band-aiding things up. Amen. Now let's look at Daniel chapter 11. Look at nature also, because that's what he used. He used nature. Can the devil control the weather? Nature, to some extent, he can. Daniel chapter 11. I mean, people are trying to control it. We see the clouds. We're trying to do this stuff. We're trying to engineer designer babies and do all kinds of crazy, you know, hybriding stuff. With fruits and vegetables. I'm not saying all of it's bad. I'm saying we have the ability to do this very limited. Why would you think the spirit world doesn't? He does, and he influences all this stuff. Daniel 11, verse number 38. What somebody read that?
But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces.
The God of who?
Forces.
The God of forces. There's all your... You know, your technology, your electricity, your power. He's the God of forces. Look what Jesus, look in Matthew chapter 8. Here's this would explain this in Matthew chapter 8.
It's a
title. It's not saying he is God. It's the proper spelling of a proper name. Matthew chapter 8, verse number 26. Here's a storm. Look at it in verse number 24. Behold, there arose a great tempest. Kind of like the tempter, just in the nature world. Matthew 8:24. There arose a great tempest in the sea, inasmuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him, awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said to them, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds. Why would he rebuke the winds? The God of forces. The devil has some ability to have an effect upon nature. Whatever his abilities are. Look at it in Mark chapter 5. Look at it in Mark chapter 5. Oh, you're right there. Mark chapter 5. So he's using all his power and authority to influence the circumstances of in Job's life to try to get him to curse God and die. What is it? Mark chapter 5. Here's these guy, these this devil possessed guy, and he says in verse number Mark chapter 5, verse number 11. Look at verse 10. He besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. And there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swines feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. They can have an effect upon animals sometimes. When the Lord sent Israel to conquer the people in Canaan, he told them to kill all the animals. Certain places. Told Solomon not to keep the horses. Had to do with things that were done to them and had effect on them. That we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus came, gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. They went hog wild. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. Like I told you, that's the first case of devil dam. I always get a kick when I read that. But what you've got now look at this. So that I won't go through all. Look in Daniel chapter two places. Then we'll go back to Job. See the devil's hand. No, actually, there's more than a few places. Daniel 4. Say, Brother John, why are you turning all these places? Because all these places are the commentary on the book of Job. Daniel chapter 4, verse 35. Just like any other book you're studying, all the other books are the commentary on that book. Daniel chapter 4, verse 35. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will. This is what you've got to get. The devil's in control of these kingdoms and these world powers and nature and animals, but not solely. He's on a leash. Not solely on his own. He's under the authority of God. God is sovereign, not Satan. He says, he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven. See that? Where all the sons of God presented themselves before the Lord. And among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can, because I don't like when the devil is presented where you got to run away or be all afraid of him. You need to render honor to whom honor is due, and a respect is due this spiritual being that's said to be, higher than any others God made. But you know, I realize on earth is not his equal, as Martin Luther sings, except God. And only faith can see that and recognize that. Now look at this. Look at this take place in the Gospel of Luke. Look at Luke 20:23 and 22. Look at this. Here, now, this is God's will, man's will. What does it show? I mean, God's in control. He rebuked the winds. See? Those winds were sent there to try to knock over the ship. Luke chapter 22. Look at that first. What does Christ say right here? Just to assure you, Luke 22, look in verse 42. And he said unto Jesus, no, that's Luke 23. Luke 22, 42. I want you to get this as we're going through Job. I want you to realize God's in complete control here. And that's the paradox and the difficulty of understanding Job in people's minds, or the rationale of it. Why does God, who's in control, allow the righteous to suffer? Verse 42, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but whose will? Thine. What you're about to see take place is God's will. So now jump to the next chapter and look how it's worded. Chapter 23, verse 16. Man's will, Job, Satan's will, God's will. God trumps everybody's. Luke chapter 23, see in verse 16. I will therefore chastise him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. It's Pilate talking. See in verse 22. And he said unto them the third time, why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. Whose will is in control here? See, our will only always fulfill God's will, one way or the other. People go to heaven or hell based on their will, but all they're doing is fulfilling God's will. If you believe on Jesus Christ, your will made a decision to trust Christ as your Savior, and God's will is to save you. You fulfilled his will. If your will chooses to reject Jesus Christ, you're not going to go to heaven, you're going to go to hell, and you're going to fulfill God's will, because God's will not save you if you reject Jesus Christ as your Savior. No matter what we do, we're fulfilling his will. The idea is for our will to become yielded and in submission to his. Look at it in chapter 20, the same chapter 20, verse 25. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was not cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will. And they killed him. And in so doing, they were fulfilling God's will. And fulfilling Satan's will. He wanted him dead. See that? You got to understand he's not omniscient. He's not omnipotent. He's figuring this stuff out as the word of God is opening up and being revealed. What do you got to do now? Well, you got to kill the Jews now that I know it's the Jews. Well, what do you got to do now? You got to go after Judah now because I know it's coming through Judah. Well, what do you got to do? Well, you got to try to kill Mary now because I know it's coming through Mary. What do you got to try to kill Jesus now? I know it's coming through Jesus. You get him on the cross. Get him down from the cross. Keep him in the grave. Don't let that person get saved. Shut his mouth, telling about it. He's working in our lives as the word of God is opening up in our lives. See? He's reactionary. That's all he can be. Now go back to, here, ultimately, this is what you've got to see where it's bringing you. Look in Joel chapter 3 and get this. Because what that means, the Satan's influence in all he's doing in Job's life, is that the devil is a tool fulfilling God's will. Joel chapter 3.
Do you think he knows that too?
He's battling against that. He's kicking against that. Brethren, I tried to depict as best I could that in his mind, he sees God. Look at how he talks to God Almighty. There's no fear. Like me and you were talking. There's no fear. He's cynical. He's challenging and questioning and doubting and trying to get others to get on board. He doesn't believe he's God Almighty. See? So no matter what God does, he believes he can still conquer somehow or another. Daniel, Jose, Joel. In that tribulation, he says, and they fulfilled his will over there in Revelation 17. Daniel, Jose, Joel. Look at this. Now you tell me, Joel chapter 3, verse 11. The world unites together. The kings of the earth gather themselves. Psalm chapter, we just read that. Look in verse 11. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together. Round about. See that? They're all gathering. They're gathering themselves. Now look at how he words it in Zephaniah. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah. That's the only way I can remember it. Zephaniah 3, verse 8. Therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations. See that thing? That I may assemble the kingdoms. He just said in Joel, they're going to gather themselves. The world thinks we're uniting. We're going to make this better. God says, that's right. I'm going to gather together. You're fulfilling my will. Your will is fulfilling my will in unbelief. In unbelief, they fulfilled the will of God, bringing Christ to the cross. Amen. In belief, we got born again and owned the right to be called the sons of God because we believed on Jesus Christ at the cross. See, the issue, look at Joel, look what he says here. Upon mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. He said, all you're doing is gathering yourselves together for Armageddon. And you know it's coming. and you think you're going to try to stop it. And now look at Isaiah 10. So what does this mean? He's God's tool. See, the issue isn't why necessarily why there is suffering exists, because suffering is the natural result of sin, because God's holy. It has to be. Amen. Look, Isaiah chapter 10. I was reading them. I never cease to amaze me, because one of the many things I can't do is hit a baseball. But I definitely can't throw a baseball. And I think about some of these pitchers, man, and you're talking about the fastest pitch ever. This guy Aroldis Chapman, 105 miles an hour. You stand, as soon as you put your hand on the bat, as soon as you go like this, the ball's there. 105 miles an hour at what, 60, 70 feet down? I mean, that's like, do the math, you know, less than a second. Then you get the guy with, they said Sandy Koufax, supposedly the best curveball pitcher ever. You take the best curveball pitcher, I mean, that ball's coming at your body, you go like this, and it squirts around right over there. How do they do that? You talk about a hard ball, not a whiffle ball. I don't know how they do that. That's amazing. And now you got all these people, the guy standing up that bat, and he's calculating the way his body's standing, the way he's throwing, how he's holding that ball, you know, when he releases, the studying how what his speed was. He's got to know when to swing, where to swing, and how to swing. And make a connection. I don't know how you do that. Amen? That's the only exciting part to me about baseball. But you look at that, and I'll tell you what, brother. You put Jesus Christ up, and you take all those guys and put them in a mixer, and now you got the best of everybody. And you throw the best you've got at Jesus Christ. Amen? With the law in his hands. And I will guarantee you it's a home run every time it goes over that plate. He will never allow sin to cross home plate. Amen? Without hitting it out of the park. Amen, brother. Now, if you could put emotions on top of that little tiny hardball going against Jesus Christ, he's going to be going, ow, amen, every time. He's going to ow like a chihuahua. That's what he's going to do. Amen? Suffering is the natural result of the response of holiness against sin. That's not what we're talking about in Job. If you're suffering in your life because of sin, that's called chastisement. We're not talking about chastisement. Amen? We're talking about being tried. Because you're going to see Job goes through all this, and he doesn't sin. Why are the righteous allowed to sin? Not why is there suffering, allowed to suffer. It's not why is there suffering. Brother, that's just bang, brother, get away. That's God. Amen? You look at this and say, now what God's going to do is he's going to use the devil, who's trying to use God, for you to go against him. And for him to go against you. And God's going to use all that to pull you closer and to draw you. Suffering, brother, is the only way all of God can be known. And if you want to know God, it's the only way he can bring you close. Because it will bring you to nothing you have of your own to solve your problems. When you're at that point, you're broken. You have no more money. You have no health. You have not much time to even live, and you realize no one can get me out of here. No one really even cares, but God does. That's what he's trying to shake you to see. Isaiah chapter number 10, verse number 5. O Assyrian. Now that's the Antichrist. He's going to be an Assyrian Jew. Someday we'll do a message on the Antichrist. But he's the rod of mine anger. Look what he's called, the rod. The staff in their hand is mine indignation. See it in verse number 15. Shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith, or shall the saw magnify itself against him? See, the Assyrians captured the northern tribes of Israel, and they started to get boastful and cocky. And God's letting them know, you think it's you? I allowed this to happen because I was dealing with my children Israel. Amen? He's purging them, chastening them. And so he says here, therefore, he says at the end of verse 15, as if the rod should shake itself against them that lift it up, or as if the staff should lift up itself as if it were no wood. See it in verse 24 or 25. For yet a very, see that phrase, little while, seven times in John 16. For yet a very little while, and the indignation shall cease, and my anger in their destruction. That rod, that Assyrian, that's like the devil. God's using the devil. He's a rod. He's a tool. One other place in Isaiah, Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54, verse 16. So you'll see all these trials of Satan. You've got all these people. They see how they're going to prosper by what they're going to do that's wrong. And they're influenced by Satan. And so they go ahead and do it. Amen? But they're fulfilling God's will. Because God's using these circumstances in Job's life to allow suffering to come into his life. Not to chastise him. Amen? But to purge him. To put him through a fire so he'll come out pure. His faith will come out pure. And he'll have a knowledge of God that he never had before. It's bringing him deeper. Isaiah 54. So what does that mean if God allows you to go through a trial? What does that mean how God thinks about you? How precious you are in his eyes. That he would allow you to come closer to him. Through the purification of your faith that doesn't see what you need to see about him. In order to come closer to him. Isaiah 54 verse 16. That's why they're talking, but they're not. It's not like people are glorying and gloating in suffering and sorrow. Isaiah 54, verse 16. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the waster to destroy. See that thing? No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. He's telling you, God's going to use this not to destroy you, but to build you up. I'm telling you right now, brother, look at the end of the verse. He says, I've created the waster to destroy in the end of verse 17. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. That's what he's got to show you. He's going to use the devil to teach us all this. Now we go back to Job, because those are that's the first chapter of sufferings he goes through. And you'll see it in the end of verse chapter 1. He said in verse 20, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon. This is the attitude and the posture of somebody that's humbling himself and mourning. And shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. Now that's pretty high ground, amen? And it shows you the devil couldn't read his heart. He can't read hearts or minds. He didn't think Job was going to do this. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. Wow. Brother, who of us has ever gone through half of what Job went through in this first chapter? Wow. Shall I return thither? The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Now, he attributes his suffering somehow or another to God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I just look at that, and I'm like, wow. How do you learn that? You learn that by being broken. There's nothing, where you brought to the point where there's nothing else and all you can do is trust God. And when you do, then he opens up to you who he is and how great he is. In all this, Job sinned not. Now that's important to see and recognize because he doesn't sin at this point, but there's sin within Job. Nor charged God foolishly in unbelief. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. So he's not blaming God wrongfully, but the fire is getting ready to get hotter. Chapter 2. We'll go through chapter 2 and you can see it's in ways it's very similar, but there's some things in here we need to recognize. When it says he sinned not, it's his behavior, his action, his speech. What he did or said or even thought, but the sin that God's going to purge and bring out of him through a hotter fire is deeper. It's internal. It goes deeper, brother. Amen? And all this, he has to. You know, if you want to have a good meal, shrimp's a great meal. Amen? You know, you just, little shrimp. It doesn't take much heat to cook them. Amen? Just put them on the surface of the oven. Turn it up a little bit. Real quick. They're done. All done. Amen. But if you want a prime rib, amen, you got to open up the inside of the oven. And you got to crank that temperature some. Amen. Like 40 times 10 degrees. Amen. And watch that thing cook. And get underneath that skin. That's what we're getting ready to see happen right here. Double or nothing. That's what the devil's getting ready to throw at God. I'm not talking about our suffering as a game, but he's going round two, take two. Double or nothing, God. Another day takes place here. Now, this is important to recognize here because the intensity is going to increase. Amen. And God's got to show something here. Again, he says, there was a day. Again. Now, this is a repeat. And notice this principle. Look in Luke chapter 4, verse 13. When you find in your life problems that are similar, different day, but it seems like deja vu. Luke chapter 4, God's trying to teach you something. Luke chapter 4. Look at it in verse 13 on the Mount of Temptation. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. He's coming back. He knows how to get under your skin. That's what we're going to see in this chapter. He knows what makes you tick as a person, as an individual. I'm telling you, this is how he works. Satan hath the desire to have you, that he may sift you, Simon Peter. He has been watching you. He has considered you. But I prayed for you. See? What you got to be careful of is the devil wants to say, gotcha. He's copying God. Never quite the same. God's going to say, I gotcha. I gotcha. I gotcha. That's not how to... Don't accuse God of saying what Satan's saying God's saying. Amen? Can't say that too many times. Or you will mess it up. Amen. Look at the same principle. Look at it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He's not even thinking about the devil at this time. He's thinking about God. He has a knowledge of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at it in verse number. And you've read this verse many times, but it's repeated. Say, what is it? That's something deep. The heat needs to get risen. The Lord's bringing that thing out. He wants to say, it's not something, it's not God judging you for rebellious sin like that fornicator in 1 Corinthians 5 that he said, deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about God allowing the righteous to suffer. Assuming that's applying to you and I. When you're doing wrong, it's a whole nother story. We're talking about our nature, being aware of it. 2 Corinthians 12, verse number 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I but thought the Lord, how many times? It's being repeated. It's being repeated. The Bible says he's going to try to wear out the saints. He is relentless in his efforts to try to slight and malign the holiness of God and his word. And his word. Look back in, look at it so you saw this one verse. Look in James chapter 1. If you're a son of God, the Bible says he chasteneth every son whom he receiveth. That's for doing wrong. But look at this in James chapter 1. There was a time in my life where I had to go through some, what were for me some difficult times. And every weekend I had to fly out of state for like 3 months. It was life-threatening for one of my kids. Brother, when I was on the airplane, every time I was on the airplane back and forth, I'd go through the book of Job. Book of Job. I had to get, there was something here. I knew there's something here for me. I have to get this. I'm giving you what I believe to be so in the book of Job, that God only desires to draw you closer to him through suffering. And don't blame him, because that's exactly what the devil wants you to do. James chapter number 1. Look at it in verse 3. Knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience. Those are the steps of faith in Romans 5. Mm-hmm. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That's where he's bringing you to. Isolation. Alone. You can see this in chapter 2. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask to God. That's not to increase your IQ. Amen. Although I would pray that if I were getting ready to take an SAT. Amen. This is talking about your wisdom when it comes to why is God allowing you to suffer. To all men liberty and upbraid it not, and it shall be given it, but let him ask in faith. See that? Look at it in verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. There's the cross. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Where does it say God doesn't tempt us?
Verse 13.
Oh, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. That's how to do with being tempted to do evil. Because obviously Abraham was tempted of God. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. The context, with evil. Amen. Temptation in the Bible, God's going to try you. That's what's going on in Job's life. He's going through a trial, and the devil's tempting him to sin. And God's using this as a trial of his faith. You can trust me through this. But first, he's got to take away his money, his wealth, his family, his friends, everything that he's trusting on so that he can trust God and know what it means. This is allowing him to know God. Now let's go back to Job. And he brings out, the second time he brings out this word. You see, it's not just the sin. You know, they had this Hurricane Sandy and they clean up the beaches and the water and, you know, the tires that are in that ocean came, dropped off tons and tons of sand, beach sand, you know, miles down, amen? Then it swallows houses and cars and tires and fences and playground. Part of the over there in Atlantic City, part of the museum, the amusement park, just swallowed sitting in the ocean. Amen. You can pick all that stuff up, and it's finally gone. You can't see it. Oh, the ocean's clean now of it. No, it's not. Only what you can see on the surface. You ever wonder where all that mercury comes from in those deep swimming ocean fish? You know, like the tuna. It's not like anybody's dumping thermostats out that far, amen? It's like, where's it coming from? And then they discover, you know, deep, deep, deep down, there's vents, naturally occurring vents in the ocean floor that are emitting mercury. I'm not saying man doesn't have an impact to some degree, but what I'm saying is there's a difference between sin that is your fault because of a choice and sin that's just naturally occurring because you inherit it in your nature. That's what he's dealing with in Job. That's what he wants to get to. Amen? So you look back in Job. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered. Oh, we read the first verse, right? Satan came also among them to present. So it's kind of ditto. They kind of doing the same thing here. It's not like there aren't new things to do, but he's obsessed with going against God. So he's got to play by God's rules. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan, no matter what he does, he can't create. Remember the magicians and the counterfeits during the plagues? Mm-hmm. Once it was take that dust and make turn into life, what happened? They stopped and they said, whoa, this is the finger of God. Yeah. He can't create life. He can only use what God has and influence it. So he says here, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, see how this conversation they're having? Someday you will have a conversation. Not that you would take on the same tone that Satan does, but the fact that you and I will speak face to face with God. Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth? And God knows he has. He's angry because he lost. He was wrong. A perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And still, see how God he's getting him. Still, he holdeth fast his integrity. Now, God uses that word a few times in the Bible, but he speaks very highly of Job. That's the Bible word for the positive aspect of character. The Bible never talks about the word character, but that's what integrity is. Amen? It's involved in your righteousness. Still he holdeth fast his integrity. Now that's going to be part of the problem. Because he's self-righteous. Still he holds. It's not that he knows he's righteous. That's not self-righteous. He's holding fast, see, his integrity. That's his standing ground. And that's not our standing ground in our approach to God. Amen? Still he holdeth fast his integrity. Now here's a tremendous verse here. Although thou movest me against him to destroy him, what?
Without cause.
Without cause. Destroy him without cause. Now jump over there to Matthew chapter 5. Because your new Bibles changed this verse. This is one of the verses that jumped out at me. Matthew 5. I want you to realize that because God's attributing, trying to manipulate him to move without a cause, he's attributing that to Satan. So when you got Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, and you take this out of the Bible, a lot of your new Bibles take this right out. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother, right here, without a cause. They take that out of the Bible. If you take that, you got that whosoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment. That's what you'd have. Was Jesus Christ ever angry with his brethren?
Yes.
But it wasn't without a cause. That's instigated by Satan. He's authoring that change. How do you know? Because that's what Job, when you run it to Job 1, that's what he's telling you. I find that pretty frightening. Amen? Because what does that mean? That means people were influenced by another spirit when they wrote some of these other Bibles that are contradicting this one. That's what it's got. Only one of them's right. Look at this in Psalms. Psalms chapter, where is it? Psalms 35. Yep, there it is. Psalms 35, verse 7. For without cause have they hid for me this net in a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul. See that? Without cause, without cause. Let destruction come upon him at unawares, and let his net that he hath hid catch himself. Into the very destruction let him fall. Brother, the devil was trying to... the Bible says hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell has to do with the fiery indignation of God's holiness. He was trying to get God, manipulating God to break his word, cause God to, his own holiness to consume, implode. Look, that's why you see this over and over and over again. And God says, the holiness that you're trying to get me to consume myself with is going to consume you. Because I'm God, and you're not. And none can be like me. And every time God shows him this more and more, consider Job. Still have you considered Job? See? Psalm chapter 7. Gets him angry. Finally gets kicked out of heaven. He's angry, brother, angry. And who kicks him out of heaven? Michael, whose name means who is like God. Amen? Period. Not a question mark. And all the other angels are watching. Because that's why they sided with him. Because he said, I'm going to be like God. Psalm chapter 7, look at it, verse 15. Look at verse 14. Behold, he travaileth with iniquity, and hath conceived mischief, and brought forth falsehood. He made a pit, and digged it, and is fallen into the ditch which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate. He's trying to, I know what he's trying to do. He's trying to get, to this extent, he's trying to make God a liar. Amen. All liars shall have their part where? The lake of fire. Look at this in Romans chapter 3. Two other places. Romans 3. I've often thought about this, and I'm saying, wow. All hellfire is the pure, holy wrath of God. Amen? He was trying to get God to be consumed. By his own holiness. Romans chapter 3, look at it, verse 3. For what if some did not believe? Satan's a liar. Unbelief is calling God a liar. What if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. Now turn back to Job. Look at this in Job 24. So when he says without a cause, and the new Bible's taken out in Matthew 5, he's trying to make God a liar. They're all the time trying to get to catch Jesus Christ in his word. That's what they'll try to get you to do as a Christian. They can't mess up your actions or your deeds. They try to mess up your words. Job chapter 24, verse 25. And if it be not so now, who will make me a liar? In other words, if I said something's going to happen, if what I'm saying not true, who's going to make me a liar? Prove it. And make my speech nothing worth. That's incredible to me. Because God's word upholds the universe. Mm-hmm. Poof. You talk about annihilation. If God, it's impossible for God to lie. Make him a liar. Poof. Amen. Back in Job chapter 2. Now let's read through the rest of chapter 2 and just point out one or two things. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. He knows that. Self-preservation. And he knows how to get under your skin. For skin for skin. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone in his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he's in thine hand, but saves he's on a leash. The devil's a tool. As you begin to see the circumstances in your life, you begin to realize this is God's love. He's not angry at me. I'm always having to find myself feeling like I need to repeat. I'm not talking as if you're living in unrepentant sin, God's going to whoop you as a father would his child that he loves. It's called chastening. Amen. But brother, when he's revealing to you your sin nature and your weakness and your wretchedness, it's his love bringing you through a trial of faith. So when Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown, he took him a potsherd. It would seem like he's not in a very nice place. He's not, you know, he's not sitting down in front of some mall somewhere. He's probably at some kind of dump. A potsherd's a broken pot. It's a piece of pot. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal. This guy, God took everything away. He's isolated. And he sat down among the ashes. It's like a garbage dump. Then said his wife unto him, the devil's going to use his wife, dost thou still retain thine integrity? What does she say? Curse God and die. She became the mouthpiece of the devil. See that? Remember when Christ was on the cross, before he's on the cross, he's tempted by the devil and he says, if thou be the Son of God, he goes on the cross. And what are people saying to him? If thou be the Son, they became a mouthpiece of Satan. Just because they're influenced by Satan doesn't mean they're possessed. Amen. Now, this woman went through a whole lot. I'm not going to down or beat down her. All I know is this woman was being used by the devil to get to Job, because that's who he's focusing on. He's trying to get Job to sin. And God's trying to get Job to see something deeper. Because look what happens here. Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. Is she denying God? What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? Shall we not receive evil? See this concept of good and evil as a recompense? And then as this unfolds in Job's life, he steps back and is like, I got this, but it's not making sense to me. Because why are you allowing me, the righteous, to suffer? In all this did Job not sin with his lips. It's surfacing. It's surfacing. God's got to show Job who Job is so that he can see and know who God is. That's what he does in your Christian life. Why would you get mad and angry at God? Unbelief or ignorance of the scriptures? He's going to reveal your flesh. He'll use the devil. He'll use circumstances and the influence of a world that's on course and on track in obedience to the arch enemy of God. What? To surface in your life things. What's you throw something in the fire. You throw gold in the fire. What comes out? The dross. Throw it in again. What comes out? The dross. That's what he's doing, brethren. Amen? And all this, did Job not sin? With his lips. Now, when Job's three friends will begin to see this discourse, not next week because it's Thanksgiving, but the week after, when Job's three friends heard of all this, whatever you can say to these three friends, even if they didn't come, when we read through the discourse, you're going to see these are things he's dealing with in his own mind. No matter what. Amen? This rationale. God, why me? Everybody says that. Why me? Three friends heard of all this evil that would come upon him. They came everyone from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, there he is, and Zophar the Naamathite. They had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. They become known as Job's miserable comforters before it's all over. They're going to comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off, they're a distance away, and knewest him not. This guy, he was unrecognizable. Hey, wow. They lifted up their voice and wept. Imagine telling you haven't seen somebody for a long time, and you look at him, it's like, whoa. okay, so how's it going? I hope everything, you just gave it away. They're looking at him. He already knows. from the mindset of somebody who looks at good and evil, and that's how God, he already knows they're judging him. It's going to come out. And they are. Amen. And so God's saying, God's got to show, God's going to teach him through, just like he'll teach us certain things so that we can teach others. Just like through the nation of Israel, God's going to show the world, that's my righteousness. Through the nation of Israel. That's what he's doing through a Christian. That's my righteousness. But it's not going to be something that you're going to hold on to as though it belongs to you. And when they lifted up their eyes afar, knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept, and they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. Sort of like you would do with somebody with leprosy. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and seven nights. That seven just jumps you over to the book of Revelation and the tribulation period. And none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. This is where God brought him. Chapter 2. No more mention of Satan. God's done using him. Amen. For now. Right? Just like in your life, he has a purpose. Now he's got to hash certain things out internally about himself and God, and then God can reveal himself to him. This is what he's doing to you and I, brethren. You have to understand and grasp this. The devil has no mercy. He's just beating him down. God has mercy. It comes from God. He doesn't understand grace. He doesn't understand faith. And that's where he gets pushed out. This is God's direct dealing with you and I. Amen? They had this... we've got to come to a close. But they had this contest. Let me show you this verse as I give you this illustration. They had this contest. It was called... How do you hide an elephant? Back there in 2007. John chapter 16, verse 32. Let me read you this voice, because this is where Job is right now. You say, where? Alone. Alone. Do you realize in this techno bubble world we live in, nobody can be, everybody's afraid to be alone. You always got to have something on, listen, watching, some talking. You got to be talking, to be Skyping while you're, you know. Well, everything's got to have other people involved. Can't be alone. Someday God's going to take all that away, and you're going to be alone. John chapter 16, verse 3. That's a good place, because whether you realize it or not, that's where you are, right in the midst of everybody else anyways. There's just a mirage that deceives you into thinking you're not. A false safety net. John chapter 16, verse 32. Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet, I'm not alone. Because the Father is with me. He's got to bring us all there, brother. Suffering will make that happen in your life. I'm telling you, you'll be alone. You'll realize, but he's there. So you've got this contest. How do you hide an elephant? Where's God? That's what starts to go through his mind. He's right there. And the reason he can't see him is because he's hiding from God. Oh, I could play that game. So God's hiding from him. Where's God? Here's God. Where's God? God's following. He's right there. See? All around you. Amen? That's what he's doing. So people submitted this thing. There's no really winner. You pick your own, but you get all. They're all. You have to send in your answer by an artistic, you know, depiction. You draw something. So they have an elephant, you know, standing in a shower with his, you know, with his trunk as the shower head and his tusk as the towel bars and the soap, and he's right there. How do you hide an elephant? Amen. Or they got the elephant hiding in a telephone booth. And it's, you know, getting ready to explode, or, you know, in some piano somewhere hidden in Africa with the shape of an elephant inside. How do you hide an elephant? Amen. They got a picture of somebody sending a picture of an elephant in a Muslim, you know, garment that covers, you know, the female. an elephant dressed up for Halloween. Or the elephant in one of these crazy, you know, fan, you know, waving in one of these football stadiums when everybody goes crazy and dresses up with all this cool, you know, he's hiding. How do you hide in hiding, you know, sitting down there refereeing a sumo wrestler match, you know, you surely can't see him there. You can't hide an elephant. Amen. How do you hide? And then my favorite one, the one that I want to bring home in concluding tonight's Bible study, is a picture of an elephant in another picture of Waldo. Remember Waldo?
Yeah. Where's
Waldo? Waldo's the flesh. God's going to reveal your flesh to you. And here's Waldo. He's somewhere hiding. But what he doesn't realize is God's right there watching him. Amen? The whole time. Before God's going to show you him, he's got to show you you. That's what he, because he, once you see and realize that, you can't hide. This is what has to happen in Job's life. This is what has to happen in our life. There's something about self that's keeping God from allowing you to own a victory in that area of your life. God will use the devil to surface it. And when you come to grips with it by everything else being stripped away and you're alone and you just face up to, I got nowhere else to turn. Okay, God, you're right. I trust you. Amen. Shall not the earth, judge of all the earth do right? That's when he shows you himself, because he's right there with you all. You're alone, but you're not alone. Job's got to discover that, and so will we as we go through the next chapters. Bless, Father, this Bible study. Take something that was said tonight. Minister to the hearts of people. I have no idea what people might be going through, or in the future, what any of us will be going through. I'm confident it won't be nearly what you brought Job through. That's why you allowed him to be the first book in your Bible. Help us to find comfort in it, Lord. Help us to discover the truths now, that we can apply them now and become secure and strong in them for the future. And I would ask this in Christ's name, amen.
Thanksgiving, right? We do it together.